Hey everybody, it's Brock Falk, and I want to thank you for listening to this message from Heritage Church of Christ. We would be thrilled to share more content like this with you and make it easy for you to share it with others. You can find more messages like this on our podcast, or you can download our smartphone app by searching for Heritage Church of Christ in your app store. But most importantly, I hope this message encourages you to take a next step toward a thriving relationship with Jesus. Enjoy.
Can you remember the very first cell phone you ever had? I know some of you like got it last week, right? I know you've still got the first cell phone you ever had. But some of you can remember the first cell phone that you ever had, and it's like an old one, and you've had quite a few since then. Some of you, maybe you can remember the first cell phone you ever saw. You know, I got my first cell phone when I think I was about 20 years old. But I know when I was about 14, my mom got the very first cell phone in our family. It wasn't from a company any of y'all up here have ever heard of. It was called GTE. You remember GTE back in the day? Yeah. It had these huge rubber buttons on the front. It had a little screen that was black and white and had room for one line of text on it. It had an antenna that you actually had to manually pull out to make a phone call, you know. It had a lanyard that went around your wrist like that. We never do this with phones anymore. And it barely fit in my mom's purse. And that was saying something because my mom had a big purse, right? All right. So it was like this huge, gargantuan, ancient brick looking thing. And here's the deal about my mom's first cell phone. It was for emergency use only. Okay, some of you can remember this, all right? The cost of a per-minute call was through the roof. Text messaging didn't exist. Nobody knew what that was. We got this phone for emergency use only. It was not for leisurely communication. It was not for my mom to call up her sister and like hear about how things were going in their hometown or anything like that. This was for if we were stranded on the side of the road, okay? And if we got stranded on the side of the road, here's how that procedure would have gone down. Mom would have called a phone number that would have led to a series of beeps, and then she would have typed in her cell phone number, and it would have sent a pager message to my dad. All right, some of you are going to have to look up what a pager is later on, but that was how the whole thing worked, right? And I mean, prior to that, if we had broken down on the side of the road, our only options were walk to the nearest service station or business where you could use a landline phone, or just like totally be at the mercy of whoever happened to be driving by, you know, and you were hoping that they didn't have an extensive criminal record or something like that. You know, that was all we had. And so my dad was really excited for us to have an emergency phone to carry around in mom's purse. He wanted us to be safe. He wanted us to be able to find our way home if we got lost. I mean, this was all about a kind of like a safety net to protect against danger. Now, of course, you fast forward to today, our cell phones have become just part of our everyday experience, part of the accessories that we leave the house with. In fact, if you're anything like me or my family, if you're going to run errands and you get out to the entrance of the neighborhood and realize you've forgotten your cell phone, what are you going to do? You're going back, right? Because you would not think of going to the grocery store without a phone. I mean, that'd be ridiculous. Think of all of the things that could happen between here and there. And so we want our loved ones to be able to stay connected. We want to have this cellular connection to each other to be able to check in. It drives my wife crazy if I forget my phone at the house. She wants to be able to contact me and I want to be able to contact her. It's like our safety net now, you know, having our cell phones on us just kind of make some of life's little emergencies and even the non-emergent situations seem a lot more manageable. We don't just use them to communicate anymore. What we're using our cell phones for is kind of something like managing anxiety, right? We're using our cell phones to prevent some of the things that could go wrong. We're using our cell phones to be able to be prepared for moments when we need some information. How many of you have like an app on your phone to show you how to do first aid? You know, like you're going to be like, hold on just a second, sit there and bleed while I look this up, you know? Like, I mean, that's kind of how we work. We're using our phones to manage our anxiety, and it's amazing how much anxiety most of us need to manage these days. Now, anxiety is a big topic. There's a lot to cover. We're not going to be able to say nearly just a fraction of the things that need to be said about anxiety this morning. And I know that it's a topic that's near and dear to the hearts of many of you, just like it is for me. But I want to start the morning with a baseline definition of what I'm talking about when I talk about anxiety. And here's what it's going to be. We're going to say for this morning's purposes that anxiety is whatever response happens next when you're not getting what you think you need. Okay? Anxiety is the response that creeps up, the response that happens in your mind, in your heart, in your body, whenever you feel like you're not getting what you think you need. Which means that when we start to feel worry about the future, when we start to feel overlooked or forgotten or neglected in the present, that means that's the time when the feelings of anxiety start to show up. And the symptoms are often physiological and totally beyond our control, right? You know this. You've seen this. You've experienced this yourself. In fact, we each respond in our own unique way, but the experts say it usually starts with one of these three, and see if you can identify this in yourself, okay? They say your anxiety physiological response will typically begin with a spinning mind, which means you just can't stop thinking about it. Like your mind is racing, it's keeping you up late at night, you're having trouble focusing on anything else. That's one of the three options. Or it could be a racing heart. Maybe you're feeling palpitations. Maybe you feel like you've had 6 cups of coffee. Maybe you feel like your respiration is changing and you're kind of losing control. You're kind of feeling panicky and you're kind of worried about whether you're going to be able to be okay. Or the other one, and they call it a tightening gut, all right? And that's kind of, you know, nice language, I guess, for when you've got butterflies or a little bit of stomach trouble or something like that. But you can probably recognize some of those symptoms in yourself. And think about when your anxiety starts to climb, when your worry starts to peak, where does that start for you? I don't know if you know this yet or not, but study after study is telling us that our culture is experiencing an epidemic of increased anxiety. It's not the same as it used to be. It's not the same as it was for generations that went before us, that anxiety is on the rise, including the existence of diagnosable anxiety disorders. Did you know the National Institute for Mental Health says that over 30% of our teenagers, over 30% are dealing with anxiety disorders. And the experts say that virtually 100% of us, I mean every single one of us, is addicted to something that's helping us cope with the difficulties of life. It might be work, exercise, coffee, alcohol, or something else, but we're all managing our feelings and managing our stress, managing the worry that we experience. And you know, we could talk about it for a long time. We could talk about the factors that contribute to this anxiety in our culture. We could talk about the results and the effects of this prolific anxiety in our culture, but it'd be hard to name everything that contributes to it, you know? I mean, we could talk about the economic conditions. We could talk about the 2 recessions we've experienced in the last 20 years here in this country. We could talk about the impact of digital technology and social media and just what it's like to walk around with pictures in your pocket of everybody else living their best life and you feeling very normal the whole time, right? You know, I mean, we could talk about the anxiety that that creates. We could talk about the fact that this week we had students in our student ministry who graduated high school and they can't remember a time when our country wasn't at war. And I mean, that's a big deal. That's a stressor for people. And so to put yourself into that position and imagine what that's like, it's a significant thing. We could talk about the influence of round-the-clock breaking news and whether that's good for us or bad for us, but it turns out sometimes it's hard to figure out which factors are the causes and which things are the effect. You know, like it all is just kind of one big ball of anxiety, one big mess. And the fact is that anxiety is starting to become a sociological condition, a shared cultural experience that impacts each of us in our own unique and different but similar ways. Of course, anxiety is not new. I mean, anxiety's plagued humanity ever since the very first humans questioned, is God really caring for us? Is God really going to give us what we need? Is God really doing what's best for us? And I think the reason that anxiety has always been there, the reason anxiety has always been part of our spiritual experience, it's not coincidence. I think it's because anxiety is a spiritual battle that we're all facing. Anxiety is a spiritual battle that every single one of us is dealing with. Now, if you've been here the last couple of weeks at Heritage, you know we've been working our way through a sermon series called Overcomer, and we've been listening in and thinking about some passages from Scripture to prepare us for the kinds of everyday spiritual battles that we face in this life. In fact, there's one passage in Ephesians chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul is speaking about preparing for battle by equipping yourself with spiritual armor. This has been one of the banner passages of our series together. And here's what Paul said that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. He said, "We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but we are fighting against," and he says, "mighty powers in this dark world." He says, we're not fighting against people. We're not fighting against individuals. We're not fighting against groups of people. We're not fighting against people who live in a different place or in a different society or a different culture or with different preferences or whatever than we are. We're not fighting against people. He says our battle is against mighty powers in this dark world. To say it a different way, Paul would say there are spiritual forces at work every day to try to undercut your faith. Can you believe that? I mean, how many times have you wondered to yourself? How many times have you been going through something difficult in your life and you've thought to yourself, why can't this just be easier? And you've thought to yourself, why can't belief just come more naturally? And maybe you were struggling with belief on your own, or maybe you had a loved one that it just was not clicking for them and you were just wishing that it could be easy. And the fact is that it wasn't just a coincidence that it was difficult. Paul is trying to tell us there's an enemy that's working against us here. There are spiritual forces at work every single day trying to undercut your faith. And I believe anxiety is one of the spiritual forces Paul was talking about. I believe anxiety is one of the principalities and the powers that Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says we are fighting against these unseen powers of evil. In fact, Steve Cuss, an author that I like who just recently authored a great book called Managing Leadership Anxiety, he says this. He says, anxiety is a spiritual warfare force that competes for the space where God resides. All right? Now, I don't know if you know, but our conviction here at this church is that the place where God resides is right here. Okay? That God has taken up residence in our hearts. And so what Steve, who's also a pastor, is saying is anxiety is trying to force God out. Anxiety is trying to take God's spot in the center of your life. It's trying to force God out of your heart. It's competing for that space. He goes on to say, it's very hard, really hard for us to be present to our anxiety and be present to God at the same time. It's like they're in two separate directions and you can't pay attention to God and pay attention to anxiety at the same time. One of them will captivate your attention while the other one gets ignored. He said it's really hard for us to be present to both of them simultaneously. He said God can do it. God can be present to us. God can do whatever God wants. But for our ability to be aware of God's presence, to focus on God, he says, I think anxiety blocks that. Anxiety is fighting against our dependence on God, our awareness of God, our reliance on God, and our faith in God. Anxiety is trying to come between you and your Creator. And Paul knew this. Paul knew this was going on, which is why he addressed it in his description of this spiritual armor, this armor of God that we're supposed to be using to prepare for our battles. He said this, going on in chapter 6 of Ephesians, he said, Christians, he said, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then after the battle, he says, after it's all said and done, if you've been equipped with God's armor, he says, you'll still be standing. You'll still be standing firm. You will not have lost your footing. And then after he says that, he starts to address some of the specific pieces of the armor, some of the individual items that are a part of this spiritual metaphor of armor that we've been talking about the last few weeks. And the one we're looking at this morning is for our feet. He says this one has to do with fighting anxiety. He says, for shoes, for the sake of your feet, to keep your foothold. He says, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared for battle. What he's saying is, he says, anxiety is going to try to knock you down. Anxiety is going to try to take you out. It's going to try to push you down flat on your back. And he says there's a way that we can prepare for this, and it has to do with embracing this good news from God. You know, I played soccer when I was in high school, and after all the practicing was done, after all the game planning was done, you know, there's not a whole lot of pads or anything like that in soccer. So pretty much the one thing we could do to make sure we were prepared for the game was get our shoes laced up good and tight, and we'd put tape all around the laces to make sure that they weren't going to come untied, weren't going to come off during the game. And the whole purpose of that was we never wanted to lose our footing during the game, right? We wanted to be able to make a hard turn. We wanted to be able to stop real quick. We wanted to be able to slide across the turf and make a kick or make a stop and not lose the footing that we were depending on. And that's kind of what this is like. Paul is saying you don't want to lose your footing in this battle against evil. And so equip your feet with this peace that comes from the good news. And this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to look at some instructions about how we can plant our feet, about how we can be prepared and plant our feet in the peace that comes from the good news. And we're going to start by taking a look at Psalm chapter 143. So if you've got a Bible with you, I'd be thrilled for you to join me there. It's right in the middle of the Bible. Psalms is like the longest book in there. There's 150 chapters to it. We're going to look at chapter 143. But as you're making your way there, I need to make one thing abundantly clear. I need you to hear me say this. I'm convinced that the battle against anxiety is a spiritual battle, but I'm also convinced that anxiety disorders are real, diagnosable conditions, and that these disorders demand the care of a mental health professional. True peace in this life is built on a foundation of good mental and emotional health, and nobody should be ashamed or reluctant to get help from experts who are trained in human behavior and therapy. Because it's only when a good foundation of mental and emotional health has been laid, only with that foundation can progress be made toward true spiritual peace. And so I want you to hear us say that in tandem with everything that we're discussing here this morning. But with that in mind, let's take a look together at Psalm 143. You need to know this is a psalm written by David, a character we've been reading about the last few weeks, one of the early kings of Israel. And he was a guy that faced opposition and struggle his entire life. I mean, from the time he was a teenager, his life was being threatened by somebody. It was being threatened by the prior king of Israel, or by his army, or by foreign armies, and later by his own children who were jealous of his position. David lived his adult life under threat of death from a myriad of different people. And since he was a writer, he tended to record his thoughts. He tended to journal his thoughts in moments of anxiety. In fact, there's a bunch of Psalms that have similar themes that we could have chosen to look at this morning, but we chose this one because it's typical of how David expressed himself. Listen to what he has to say. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my plea. Answer me because you are faithful and righteous." Notice he doesn't say, "because I deserve to be heard." He says, "Listen to me, God, because of who you are, because of your character, because you are so good." He says, "Don't put your servant on trial because no one is innocent before you." Again, he's saying, "I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy, but I'm asking because of your character that you hear me." And here's what he says in verse 3. You're going to relate to this. He says, "My enemy has chased me. He has knocked me to the ground, and he forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave." Verse 4, "I am losing all hope." and I am paralyzed with fear. And I'm betting you've been there. I'm betting you know that feeling. You have had moments in your life where the circumstances were going to go on, whether you liked them or not, and you had no control over that, and you were very concerned, you were scared, you were terrified about how things were going to turn out. You know this feeling, and David's facing a significant struggle when he writes this. We don't know the exact occasion of this particular writing, but we know there were a lot of moments in David's life when he probably felt just like this, and I want you to watch. I want you to watch what he does when his anxiety starts to bubble up. He reflects on how God has taken care of him in the past, and then he responds with a prayer of request. Verse 5, he says, I remember the old days. I remember the days of old. I ponder. I think about everything great that you've done. I think about what you've accomplished. Verse 6, I lift my hands to you in prayer, God. I thirst for you, just like a parched land thirsts for rain. And then he says, come quickly, Lord, and answer me. He says, God, I need help. He says, my depression is deepening. This is getting worse. My anxiety is getting the best of me. He says, don't turn away from me or I'm not going to make it. And then verse 8, he says, let me hear, let me remember, let me be reminded of your unfailing love each morning because I'm trusting you. Show me what to do. Show me where to walk. And I give myself to you. And then he says, rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I am running to you to hide. And here's what I want you to see. I want you to notice that in the life of a guy who spent his entire adulthood under threat of death, David had determined that in the moment of trouble, when things were at their worst, turning to God for help and comfort was the best next step he could take. Turning to God for relief and for provision and for protection was the best next step he could take. And so he thanked God. He said, God, I thank you that the last time I was in this situation, you showed up. I thank you for all of the times and all of the ways that you've protected me in the past. And I entrust myself to you in the present. And I'm praying that you'll show me what to do for the future. I'm praying that you'll show me what the next step is supposed to be. Here's what he says, verses 10 through 12. He says, teach me, God. Teach me what I'm supposed to do. Teach me to do your will because you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward. And you're going to recognize this language. He says, lead me forward on a firm footing. He says, I don't want to get knocked down. I don't want to get destroyed. I don't want to get left for dead. I want to keep my footing for the glory, not of my name, not for my legacy, not for my prestige, but God, for the glory of your name. He says, preserve my life. He's saying, I want people to see that somehow David survived the trap, the snare that he was in. And the only way that could have happened is if God had shown up. He says, because of your faithfulness, God, bring me out of this distress. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies, destroy my foes, because I am your servant. I belong to you. And what I want you to see in Psalm 143 is that David discovered in his life that when he started to feel anxiety, for him, it was an invitation to prayer and praise. I mean, he's going through serious stuff. He's going through life-threatening, actual life-threatening stuff in his life. And his response in that moment is to run toward God, to center himself in the memory of everything God's done for him in the past, and then to lean into God for the future. Now, I know it's easy for me to stand up here and say that, right? It's easy for somebody to stand up here and say, when you start to feel anxiety, just prayer and praise. That's the thing. And it's easy for somebody to stand up here and say that when we're not talking about a present anxious situation. But what I want you to look for is the pattern. I want you to see the pattern, the response, because it didn't just work for David. This is a pattern of response, a prescription that worked in the lives of countless biblical characters who found themselves facing trouble and anxiety. And it's worked in the lives of countless believers and followers of Jesus in the 2,000 years since then who have found themselves in troubling circumstances. In fact, 1,000 years after David lived, by the time the early church was trying to navigate what faith looked like in the Roman Empire and how to live out their faith in a hostile culture, Paul was dispensing this same prescription, this same pattern of advice for anxiety, even though he himself was sitting in a jail cell. And I want to show you. I want to show you one of the most life-changing passages in all of Scripture. And in fact, if you've got a Bible on your phone, even if you haven't opened it yet, open it now because you're going to want this one. This one, you need to highlight this. You need to screenshot this. You share it with somebody that needs it. This is one of the passages in Scripture that is absolutely so relevant to our current culture, so relevant to our lives and helpful to us in times of trouble that the people who created the Bible app on your smartphones say this passage of Scripture is the most highlighted passage in all the Bible. Out of all the people that have ever downloaded the Bible app for their phone, this passage gets highlighted more than any other. So we're in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is in the New Testament portion of your Bible, about halfway through it. Philippians chapter 4, Paul is writing from jail to his Christian friends, and he says to them, he says, don't worry about anything, but instead, pray about everything. He says, tell God, and you can imagine him. You can imagine him every time he gets to the end of a line on the paper, the chain gets too tight and he has to go back and start because he's sitting in a jail cell while he writes this. He says, tell God what you need and thank him for everything that he's done. I mean, Paul is prescribing the same response that brought comfort to David 1,000 years before in those difficult times. He's saying when the anxiety starts to surface, when your heart starts to race, when your mind is swirling and you just can't shut it off, when your gut just feels tight and you feel like you've got this pit in your stomach and you just feel miserable, when those moments come, Paul says, use that as a prayer alarm. Use that like a reminder going off on your phone that says, now is the time to lean into God. Use it as a reminder to speak to God about what you need, grounding it all in thanksgiving for what God has already done. You see, part of the problem, and you know this as you've dealt with your own anxiety, part of the problem with anxiety is it always just seems to take up your entire field of vision, right? It seems to be the only thing you can see. It gets so big that it's like you can't see or think about or focus on anything else. And the problem with anxiety filling up your field of vision is that it overshadows the truth about the blessings that exist in your life, about who God says you are. It overshadows the realities that God has made real for you. But when we start to express gratitude, when we start to list and remember and recall the ways that God has been faithful and present and consistent and protective, when we start to remember all of that stuff, when we take inventory of the ways we've been cared for and blessed, the scales start to tip again, back into balance. The scales start to bring life back into better perspective. You see, God wants to hear about our anxieties. He wants to hear about our concerns and our worries, but we are wise when we remember the times in the past when God did hear. We're wise when we remember the times in the past when God did address the worries that we brought to him. It changes our outlook. And so Paul goes on to assure us. He goes on to assure us that when we present our requests to God with gratitude, when we pray with thanksgiving, he says, then you will experience God's peace. And he says, it exceeds anything you can understand. He's like, I can't tell you how it works. I can't even explain to you how God makes the peace of Christ become bigger in your field of vision and your anxiety becomes smaller. I can't explain how that works. It's beyond anything we can understand. But he says you will experience it, and God's peace, the peace of God, will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. See, Paul knew from his own experience as he thought back to all of the times that he'd been threatened, arrested, run out of town, shipwrecked, snake bit, scared, all the other stuff that had happened to him. He knew from his own experience, and he knew from the stories of spiritual heroes like David, that peace is possible even in the middle of turbulent times. But it starts with shifting your focus. When I was growing up, the preacher at my church called it having an attitude of gratitude. We can choose. We get to pick what we're going to focus on. We get to choose what we're going to dwell on. And Paul is prescribing a focus on the goodness of God to help us win the spiritual battle against anxiety. It was 6 years ago this summer. Pastor Rick Warren out in Southern California. Some of you have heard of him before. He founded a church out there called Saddleback, and maybe you know him because he wrote a book that was really popular called The Purpose-Driven Life. But about 6 years ago this summer, Pastor Rick got back in the pulpit for the first time in about half a year. His adult son had taken his own life, and Rick and Kay had taken a step back from public life, taken a step back from the work of ministry to take some time to gather themselves and to figure out how to put one foot in front of the other and to grieve and to figure out what was next. And after about a half a year, Pastor Rick got back in the pulpit that day in July of 2013, and he started a new message series called How to Get Through What You're Going Through. And the very first point of the very first sermon was this. He said, "Life does not make sense, but we can have peace because we know God is with us and God loves us." Now, I got to tell you, in my preaching class, that point would not have gotten very many points in the grade book, right? It doesn't have the great alliteration. It doesn't like start with all the same letters. It's not something that rhymes that you're going to be able to remember and take home and all that kind of thing. But you know the reason why that point is so powerful, right? The reason that point is so powerful is because it's being spoken by somebody that's lived it. The reason it's so powerful is because it's being spoken by somebody who is saying, "I have been through the darkness. I have been through the valley of the shadow of my son's death, and I can tell you that God was with me there." And I just wonder if you noticed that some of David's most anxious times coincided with the times when he leaned on God the most. I wonder what it would be like if we decided, patterning ourselves after David, patterning ourselves after Paul, and so many other examples in Scripture and in church history, I just wonder what it would be like if we decided to let worry be our invitation to worship God. What would it be like if we decided to let worry be our invitation to worship? What if we, as a collective group, a family of people who care about each other and we're trying to follow Jesus together, what if we made it our goal to envision a future where God is there on the other side of every worst case scenario? I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know how much time you spend thinking about worst case scenarios. I know there are some personality types that kind of, you know, they kind of live there more readily than others do. And that's okay. That's part of who you are and who you were created to be. But here's what I want you to know. No matter what the worst case scenario is in your mind, there are believers, including some in this room, who have been through it. No matter what the worst case scenario, the worst thing that could happen, the biggest loss that you could experience, no matter what that is in your personal life and in your mind, there are Christians, including some in this church, who have been through circumstances like that, and they will testify to you that God was there. They will testify to you that God was there even when they got the terrible news, even when they were scared, even when they felt like the bottom had fallen out of their world, when they were in the valley of the shadow of death. People like this will testify to you and say, "Life does not make sense, but we can have peace because we know God is with us and God loves us." I wonder how things would be different in our hearts if we decided to let worry be our invitation to worship.